Well, good morning, and we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke again, so I would invite you to find your Bible, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and we are going to read verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Account in the Gospel of Luke of the feeding of the 5,000. So here is God's word from Luke 9, 10 through 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you that you would forgive us for thinking that we know the message that you are going to send to us. We know the message that you are going to speak to us, Lord, here this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for this, and humble us. Humble us as we read your word, as we meditate on it. Father, show us ourselves, show us our need, and show us our Savior, the one you sent to fulfill all of our needs and to lead us to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want to point out one of the purposes of the Bible, which helps us then to understand what we read in the Bible. Now, that is a question we should often ask of things that we read. What is the purpose of this? When Greta and I were in the hospital with Packer a couple of weeks ago, we were given a lot of reading material regarding diabetes. It was important for us to know the purpose of that material. The purpose was, of course, to educate us on the condition and how best to treat it in order to help your child to live a healthy life. Now, that information wouldn't be all that important for most people. Most people are not dealing with diabetes within their homes. But it was important for us because diabetes is a reality for us. Therefore, it's wise for us to know how to relate to it. And one of the purposes of God's word in the Bible is to humble us and to exalt Christ. That is one of the responses that we will have if we are reading and understanding what the Bible is telling us, is that we will be far less impressed with ourselves and we will be much, much more impressed with Christ. The Bible shows us who Christ is, and the Bible reveals who we really are. And this is something that all people should want to know, for Christ is a reality for everyone. He is real. He is Lord. And one day we will all stand before him in judgment. Therefore, it will be wise for us to know how we are to relate to him. Now, the passage that is before us here in the Gospel of Luke is one in particular where this purpose of Scripture is clearly seen. We have a contrast between Jesus Christ and his people, that is, those who follow him. We are to notice the contrast and then allow it to shape our understanding of ourselves and how we are to live in relationship to the reality of Jesus Christ. The end result, of course, should be that in our hearts we would be humbled and Christ would be exalted. So our main theme here is the Lord's people recognize their insufficiency for ministry and depend upon the supreme all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 9 opens with the Lord Jesus sending out the disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That is what the Lord had been doing throughout his ministry. And now the time had come for the Lord to send out his disciples to follow his example in ministry. He gave them the message to proclaim, and he empowered them with his authority for casting out demons and healing the sick, and that is exactly what they did. And now we come to the description of what happens as they return to Jesus after their mission. Jesus most likely had a set time and a set place where they would all meet back up again. And so that is where we pick it up here in verse 10. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 here first, and the heading I put over these two verses is that being with Jesus means welcoming and caring for others. Again, verses 10 and 11. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, from what we read here, it seems like the intention of the Lord Jesus was to remove the disciples from the burdens of ministry for a time in order to debrief and be fed by the Lord's teaching. From other gospels, it seems like Jesus intended to bring his disciples on a little retreat away from the crowds and the business of serving for a time. The parallel account of this in Mark's gospel, we read Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now here we are in the midst of summer. We are getting toward the middle of July, and here in America, that means it is vacation time. It is a time of year where Americans are most likely to take some time off, to go on a retreat away from their normal day-to-day business and work responsibilities. Now the average American vacation doesn't have a lot in common with what Jesus was leading the disciples in here. You know, we tend to go somewhere that will have plenty of entertainment for us. In a normal year, we might go somewhere that has a theme park or water park or a beach on the coast or a big lake. I think I read that Disney World opened again this past week after being closed for several months. Or we might go to a large metropolitan area to see the sights and to do some shopping, or maybe we go to the mountains and participate in a host of recreational activities there. Those are all typical American vacation experiences, primarily focused on entertaining ourselves for a few days. Well, that's not what Jesus was leading the disciples here to do, but his retreat and our vacations do have one primary thing in common, and that is to get away from our daily work and to get away from the people it is normally our job to take care of. Doctors take vacations to get away from patients. Social workers take vacations to get away from their clients. And yes, pastors take vacations to get away from their congregations. And that is what it seems like Jesus was attempting to do for his disciples, to remove them from the crowds of people who have been gathering around them to hear Jesus teach and to see him heal. But as we read in verse 11, we read that his attempt at a retreat away from the people was quite unsuccessful. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now imagine how it would be for the doctor who is on his vacation. He walks into the lobby of the resort where he is staying, and there he sees 30 or 40 of his patients all gathered around there waiting for him to come down from his room so they could talk to him about their conditions. Or imagine the social worker who would sit down at a nice restaurant while on vacation and then look over and see that at each of the tables surrounding her were her clients that she was currently working with who had very difficult cases. Or consider your own situation. If you went on vacation only to have people from your work or your customers follow you and show up wherever you are staying to talk to you. Well, that's a little like what was happening here with the disciples and Jesus. They were trying to get away, and yet they were followed. And not just by a few, but as we see down in verse 14, by thousands of people. So here's where we are shown the first of the points in this passage where we are humbled and Jesus is exalted. This is where we see the goodness and the grace of Jesus magnified and our sin and pride humbled. For as it says in verse 11 that Jesus welcomed them, welcomed the people who followed them, and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus was not frustrated by this. Jesus did not lecture the people for invading their privacy. It says he welcomed them. When he saw the people coming, he did not try to run away from them, but instead welcomed them. He had compassion on them. They were all in need. They were like sick patients in need of the care of a great physician. And rather than hiding away from them and ignoring them, Jesus welcomed them into his company and taught them about the way of the kingdom of God. And he cured those who needed healing. Where we would have grown bitter and frustrated, Christ had immense patience and compassion and continued his ministry of preaching and healing. So friends, that is what it is like to be with Jesus. It means welcoming and caring for the needs of others, always being ready to serve and ready to share the good news of the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you can't take vacations, but whenever you are out, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're with Jesus, if you're one of the Lord's people, it means you're always to be ready and willing to welcome those who could use a friend or who are in need of physical help. I witnessed this when I was in Kansas City to visit the Bridge of Hope Community Church with Pastor Luther Eatman. Pastor Luther took me out for lunch to one of his favorite barbecue restaurants. And how that restaurant worked was you stood in a line and waited to place your order at the counter. And then you either got your order and sat down or you just took it to go. So while we were there in line waiting to place our order at the counter, the lady behind the counter began to tell Pastor Luther of the sad news that her home had been burglarized. She began to shed tears as she shared all that she and her mother and her kids had lost, valuables, clothes, even food. So here we were standing in line with people all around us, and Pastor Luther listened to her and then encouraged her to come by the church the next morning and that he would see how his church could help her with food and possibly some gift cards to purchase some clothes or other necessities that they were needing. Now, you could see and sense the relief in the woman's face when Luther shared that with her. And then after we had placed our orders and were standing away from the counter waiting for them to be filled, a young man who had been in line with us came over and quietly also shared a need that he had with Pastor Luther. Luther listened to him and then stepped aside and prayed quietly with him and then gave him his number and told him to call him later and that he would see what he could do to help him. This was just in the 15 minutes we waited to get our lunch. So we see being with Jesus, being one of his people, being known as one of his people, means welcoming and caring for the needs of others. As it says in Titus 3, verse 1, be ready for every good work. Next here, verses 12 through 14, sometimes to us, there are some needs that seem too great for Jesus. Sometimes to us, there are some needs that seem too great for Jesus. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. So Jesus spends the majority of the day teaching and healing those who came to him for help. We don't know how long this went on. We don't know when it started, but it was starting to get late now, and the disciples were growing concerned. They were concerned for the people. They knew they would need to eat and that they would need to find lodging, but they were in a desolate place away from lodging and away from the ready availability of food. Note there in verse 10, it says that Jesus took them and withdrew to, that is, toward a town called Bethsaida. This would have been on the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee, and in verse 12, it says they were in a desolate place. So most likely they were not within the town of Bethsaida, but in the area near the town or in the same region. Although the disciples recognized this need, and they also saw how many people there were who would need to eat and find lodging. Verse 14 says there were about 5,000 men. Now, they knew the number because of what happens next when they divide the people up into groups of 50s, providing an easy way for them to count up how many groups were there. So there are a few thousand people, probably much more than 5,000 for the women and children who were there, weren't counted here, it just says 5,000 men. And so all the food that the disciples have available to them is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now that might have been enough to feed the 12 disciples and Jesus, but couldn't possibly feed the huge number of people who were there. The disciples believe this, that the only thing that can be done is to send the people away to find their own food. But Jesus has other ideas. Look at verse 13 again. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now the you here is emphatic in the original language. This is not a suggestion. You know, kind of like, you know, we might say to our children, if they ask us to get something for them, well, we might say, you get it. You get it yourself. Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. This is a command. And it is an impossible command. I mean, think about it. There is a need to feed these thousands of people, and the disciples believe the only answer is to send them away. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And so what is the disciples' response? Well, it is to take stock of what food they have, which is a pitiful amount in comparison to such a great number of people there. It wouldn't go far at all. And then to come up with another impossible idea, well, you know, unless maybe we were to go and buy food for all these people, you kind of almost sense the sarcasm as they say that. You know, they don't have enough money, nor would there be enough places where they could go to get enough food for all the people. So these were the two ways that Luke gives us for how the disciples responded to Jesus' command. Again, the disciples really haven't wavered from their original suggestion, which is to have Jesus send the crowd away. That's got to be the best answer here, Jesus. Send the people away. Now, from what we see how the disciples responded to things here, it seems that to them, this need was far greater than what even Jesus could handle. They had been witnessing Jesus heal people. They had seen Jesus do some pretty remarkable things. But feeding a few thousand people? No, no, no. They thought this problem was far greater than what Jesus could handle. Even when Jesus commands them to feed the people, did you notice what we didn't see the disciples do? Again, they took inventory of what they had, and they laughed at the idea of trying to buy enough food to feed everyone. They recognized that what they had was far too insufficient for the need at hand. Still, they only looked to themselves and what they could do. And they didn't turn to Jesus and ask him for help. Now friends, again, this is revealing something about us. You and I, when we are faced with big needs, big troubles, the first thing that we do is look at ourselves. We look at ourselves, we take inventory of what we have, and if we think we don't have enough, if we know right away we can't do anything to solve the problem, well, we convince ourselves that nothing can be done. It's a lost cause. It's too big. The problem is too great. So we end up not doing much of anything. That's why Jesus gave the impossible command to the disciples. It was to allow them to recognize their insufficiency. It was to clearly help them to see that they didn't have what it took so that they would then turn to him for help. Friends, this is in God's word to show us that when we recognize our own insufficiency, our response ought to be, or ought not to be, to just give up and convince ourselves nothing can be done. Instead, our insufficiency should lead us to look up toward the all-sufficiency of Christ the Lord. We ought to turn toward the one that can do all things. As the great hymn by Margaret Clarkson put it, "We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being. In your love." No, there is no way the disciples can feed 5,000 men. But guess who is sitting there with them? It is God in the flesh. It is the Son of God himself. Why not ask him? Why not depend upon him? And that's what we see happen then in verses 14 through 17. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he graciously gives his people the privilege of serving with him. Again, let's read 14 through 17 there. "There were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied." That is, all 5,000 men and women and children, they all ate and were satisfied. "And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Now, let's remember the question that King Herod asked back in verse 9 of Luke chapter 9. So just go back to verse 9 here, when he was hearing all these things about Jesus, and it says he was perplexed as to who Jesus was. Verse 9 says there, "Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?'" Who is this? Luke put the story of the feeding of the 5,000 immediately after Herod's question in a way to answer it for his readers. Who is this? Who is this? Well, he is the one who can provide bread from heaven, as it were. as J.C. Ryle put it, the same hand which sent manna from heaven in the wilderness to feed Israel was the hand which made 5 loaves and 2 fishes supply the wants of 5,000 men. And do you remember what it was that the angel Gabriel told Mary when she was questioning how it was that she could give birth to the Son of God since she was a virgin? Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Yeah, the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Well, Jesus just showed here that nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is impossible with him. And in Mary's song in Luke 1, verse 53, she says this about God. She says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." And here we see Jesus fulfill what she was declaring about Almighty God. This Jesus of Nazareth, he is Almighty. He can do all things. Follow him, for he will be able to save and lead his people out of darkness, out of slavery, to sin, and bring them into the promised land of the eternal kingdom of God. The disciples thought it all depended upon them, and they quickly realized what they had was completely insufficient to provide food for so many people. And so Jesus then takes the initiative to instruct the disciples to have the people sit down in groups of about 50 each. This is an invitation for the people to be seated for a meal. The word there for sit down is the one that you would use for recline at table for a meal in other contexts. So Jesus is acting as a host here and offering hospitality to all of the people that were there. And rather than having the food appear automatically right in front of each of the families, there he has his 12 disciples serve them the food. Look there again in verse 16. "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." This is like when I was a boy and my dad would let me, you know, quote unquote, help to change the tires on this old trailer that we used for various odd jobs. He would do the hard work of loosening the tight and rusty lug nuts, and then I would get to help by twisting the now loosened lug nuts all the way off of the studs. Jesus is, of course, doing the heavy lifting here and certainly doesn't need the help of the disciples, but he allows them to serve anyway, showing them that his ministry is also their ministry. We need to see here that the 12 disciples represent the church. They are the Lord's people here. They are the ones called by him to serve. So this is a lesson for us today. He also allows us the privilege of being used by him to do his work. His ministry is our ministry. And just like the disciples, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in and of ourselves, for we are completely insufficient for the work. We have nothing of ourselves to offer. No power, no authority, no spiritual life. But when we depend upon Jesus and his supreme all-sufficiency, then he can work through us to care for others. He can work through us to provide for the needs of others and to even transform hearts and lives. Now, I know that this is a familiar passage for us. It is the one miracle that is in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm guessing that some of you had the thought go through your head when I read the passage earlier, "Oh, it's the feeding of the 5,000. I've definitely heard this sermon before." But the reason why it is in every gospel is to help us to focus our attention upon who Jesus is. He is the point of the story. This is meant to get us to focus our attention on Jesus and know that he is God in the flesh. And he can do whatever he pleases. It is to show us that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament descriptions of who God is and what he is like. He is the ultimate revelation of God. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Psalm 132 verse 15, this is God speaking. He says, "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread." And then from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 145 verses 15 and 16, it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." That is God. Those are descriptions of how great, how mighty, how sufficient God is. And we see here Luke reveal to us in his gospel, that's who Jesus is. God in the flesh. Now, I wonder, does it frustrate you that in all the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 that no details are given as to just how Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish? I mean, did he just keep breaking off pieces of bread and fish from the original 5 loaves and 2 fish? Did he wave his hand over the baskets and more bread and fish kept appearing in the baskets? Did he keep reaching into his robe and keep pulling out another couple of loaves and fish whenever the disciples came back for more? Well, we are not told just how it happened. But the reason we aren't told is that we are not to focus our attention on the miracle, for the miracle is a sign. And signs are supposed to point us to something. This sign is meant, again, to point us to Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he can do all things, that we are to recognize that we must not depend upon ourselves, but we must fully depend upon him. Now, you have no control or power over whether or not your children or the children of this church will be believers and follow Christ. That's something that only Christ can do. Only Christ gives spiritual life. Only he can cause one to be born again. We can't do that. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. But we can depend upon him. We pray and we ask him to have mercy and to do a mighty work in the hearts of our children, giving them spiritual life. But if Christ will save our kids, he will most likely do it through the love, through the witness, through the testimony, through the teaching, and through the prayers of our child's parents, or the prayers and ministry of everyone here within this church. That's how he works. The power belongs to him, but he graciously gives us the privilege of serving along with him. And note here, verse 17, as we close, it says, "And they all ate and were satisfied," all the crowd, all the 5,000 and women and children, they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. "And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish were left. One basket for each disciple. This is telling us that those whom Jesus uses to minister to the needs of others will also be abundantly provided for. He will not leave you out. So go to him. Look to him. Depend upon him and follow his lead into ministry. And you will see how he is able to work through weak vessels like ourselves, and how he will provide for our needs as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would truly work in our hearts to be humbled, to see our insufficiency. Lord, help that to lead us to look to Christ, to trust him, to ask him for the help that we need. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do the work of ministry here within our church, within our homes, within our communities. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for his honor and glory. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and for all time, world without end. Amen.